Good morning to you all. Nice to see you again. And we're on our next session in 1 Peter. And as soon as we get our screen, we'll have our text. But you could turn to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3, and we'll should I unplug it and plug it in again? We had the screen a while ago. Well, we still have our wireless Bibles, right? Well, why don't we begin with our text? We'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Peter 3 and 13. And we'll read verses 13 to 18. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And then go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Okay, you got it. Okay, chapter 4 and verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Then chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And finally, verse 10 again, but may the Lord God of all grace, may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You'll notice that suffering is this theme that's woven all through those passages. And actually, suffering is in every chapter. We didn't read chapter 2 or chapter 1, but we'll get to them later. Now, today is America Day, right? Or USA Day. So I have an item here for our friends, our American friends here. We have just been thoroughly enjoying and been deeply challenged by the lessons in the evening by our brother. And this one is for him. This is an actual transcript of a U.S. naval ship with Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October 1995. The Americans, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Canadians, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no. I say again, you divert your course. Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Abraham Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. This is a lighthouse. Your call. Now that little story it was by design because it is about part of a sub theme of the middle section of Peter that we mentioned the first day in a general outline of Peter. We have salvation, submission, and then supplication. And we're going to be talking about suffering this morning and how to handle it. And part of Peter's answer throughout his book is submission. We're to submit to government. We're to submit at work. We're to submit in the home and so on. Submission is also a sub-theme. And I think I should apologize for the title of this lesson, How to Handle Suffering. It just sounds a little smug, doesn't it? We don't handle suffering. Maybe a better title would be How to Keep from Suffering Handling You. Because, like, we don't handle suffering. Now, this is one of the harder messages. I love the next one. It's going to be so much better. But one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 5:7. But this is really the core of 1 Peter. And so we're going to talk about suffering and how to handle it in the furnace. We're going to look at three things about suffering. What suffering is, response to suffering, and then how to get through suffering. So three things. And we want to focus on the key verse here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 2. And here Peter says to the believers there who are going through tremendous trials, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial." It's not just the trial, it's a fiery trial. And scholars believe that this Peter is hinting at an impending persecution that would be unleashed upon the Christians. But regardless, whether it's persecution or trial or whatever it is, it's a trial that is fiery. And we had this hinted at in chapter 1, where Peter talks about our faith being much more precious than gold, even if it's tried by fire. So we have this idea of fire being in the furnace. And these words here, fiery trial, translate this word, perosis. I know I'm not pronouncing that correctly, but that's the word that is used here. And it carries the idea of, well, it's literally from the word to set on fire or to burn. And it carries the idea of to purify. It is a purifying fire. And that's the picture that we have of what suffering is. Suffering is a fire. That's the picture that Peter gives us here. It's the fire that refines your faith. You know, there's those angelic creatures in the Old Testament, the cherub and the seraph, and plural, cherubim and seraphim, and they're there in Isaiah chapter 6, and that's the picture that I have is you remember Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the smoke filled the temple, and the pillars were moved, and Isaiah was completely undone by the presence of God. And part of the response was that these seraphim took some live coals from the altar and brought them to Isaiah and purged his lips. They basically burned his lips. That was purifying. And the word seraph literally means fiery one or burning one. And so you get this idea, this purifying fire. It's a very, very powerful picture. And basically what it is refining fire. Refiner's fire, we sometimes sing, right? So this is the picture that we have of suffering. That's what suffering is. It's a fire. It's a fire. It's a refiner's fire. Now, when we think about this process of metal or ore being put into the furnace, there's a process that takes place. And I remember soon after I was saved, I got a job working for the mines up in Northern Ontario near Timmins, and it was fascinating to work in those places. And I didn't get to see what was going on inside. I had to work outside as a laborer and then with heavy equipment and that. But they had smelters and places where they processed this ore deep within the bowels of the earth and pulverized it and put stuff with it and then fired it up. And that's the process. And you know, iron ore, at normal temperature, it consists of pure metal and dross mixed together, making it difficult to distinguish where one ends and the others begin. It's a mixture, right? And the fire creates the conditions that force these elements apart. They force these elements to separate. The fire refines the pure metal by separating it from the dross, the worthy from the worthless. Why? Because the pure can withstand the fire. The true can handle the heat, while the impure cannot. And so the fire separates the two. And so suffering is the fire that purifies your faith. It's all about our faith. It's all about what we're trusting in. And the Christian, you find soon after you're saved, that what you trust in gets tested as to what you're really trusting in. And so spiritually, a trial is a trouble that reveals what you truly trust and what you are genuinely made of. It's all about trust. And that's because as human beings, we have a divided hearts. And our hearts are often divided, and we may not even realize it. And our hearts are sometimes an amalgam of various loyalties and various things that we're trusting. And it's like a mixture of allegiances. And we don't even know it sometimes that we're trusting in something. But when we go through a trial, those things are revealed. The trials, suffering reveals what we're really trusting. And it also reveals the inadequacy of those things that we may be trusting in. It's amazing how that happens. And it also reveals our need to trust in the Lord. Like we were explaining from Joni Erickson Tata, when everything's rosy, whenever we're just sailing along, you know, we can do what we're doing here today. We can talk about these things and we can quote, you know, amazing quotes. But it's when we're going through the fire that's when it really takes place. But I think it's good what we're doing here this week. I think it's really good to get into the Word and know what the Word says. Know what the Word teaches so that when you do go through the fire, you can refer back to that. It's the way we learn everything, right? There's theory and then practice, right? And it's when we're going through the fire that it's really revealed the things that we trust in. And so when everything's going great, these things, the pure and the impure, can coexist. But it's when we go through the fire that impure is burned off. And that separation sometimes doesn't take place until we go through it. Always remember when we went to Guatemala, and soon after I got there, I got terribly ill. And I went from a young man of 20, I can't remember how old he was. It was in my mid-20s. Healthy young man to being reduced in a hospital bed on the brink of what I thought was death, okay? That's because I got a drug-resistant infection, a staph infection, and I ended up on my back in the hospital with brown fuzz growing on my tongue. I actually got a hat trick of tropical diseases. I got E. coli in Bolivia, and I got dengue fever in Cuba. And these things are great until you get them, and then it's like, wow, and I'll never forget them. But there were times where it was like I was in the furnace. I never forget, I was in Cuba, and I got dengue fever, and the nickname is breakbone fever. I mean, your hair hurts. Your whole body hurts, even your teeth and your hair, and it's just like, and I was in a delirium. They took me into Havana, and I ended up in a hospital out in the country somewhere with some tropical disease hospital, and in Cuba, it was like one of those huge, hulking cement buildings, cold, empty, sterile, and I was on a metal gurney, and again, all alone, and in my delirium, you know, I just wondered where I was, and but in Guatemala, when I got there, I was just all new at it, and like I said, I went from being a healthy young man to being reduced to being extremely sick, and when I got this, I ended up in the hospital, and the senior missionary, he was just like, oh, no problem, you know, dump you off at the hospital, and they wouldn't let any of my family come to visit me. And all of a sudden, I'm all alone, and my throat started to swell up, and the nurse came in, and this is when it got really bad, okay? I'm laying on this bed. The nurse comes in, and I was a nurse briefly before I went on the mission field, and I knew something was wrong because the nurse came in, and I think she may have been a student. I don't know, but she took this thing that you do a throat swab with, a big, long popsicle stick, and as she opened it, it dropped on the floor. And I thought, oh, well, she's just going to get a new one. She stooped down, picked it up, and she used it on me. And I'm like, okay, this is not good. And like my throat was so sore, but she took that thing and began to ram it down my throat like a plunger. And I'm like, oh, and I could hardly breathe. And then as she's kind of like, oh, I'll just stir it here like a coffee stir stick. And I'm like, oh, and I'm ready to pass out. And then, and by the time she left, I was in so much pain and I was so disturbed. And by this time, my wife wasn't allowed to come in to see me. You got to understand, I don't know hardly any a word of Spanish. I can't communicate. And I thought, you know what? Okay, this is the way I go. You know, might as well die with your boots on, right? And I was right at the very bottom. I'd never been that low before, and I was so low. And just at the bottom. And then the door opened up, and this gentleman strolls in, and he has an entourage of other doctors and nurses and technicians and clipboards. And by this time, I was crying like a little baby. I was just after that ordeal and the space I was in, I was crying. And it was like the Lord himself leaned over to me and he said in perfect English, "Now don't cry, you're going to make us all sad." And I looked up and I was like, "Who is this, Jesus?" And here it was. It was a Jewish doctor named Dr. Cohen. You mentioned that name yesterday, right? And it was his hospital. And he said, "We're going to take care of you. Don't worry." And I'm like, "Yes, somebody from civilization." And I said, they rolled me over. They gave me a needle. It must have been like an injection for a rhinoceros that long, right in the rear. And the highest dose of, I don't know what it was, but man, it was great. And I got better right away. But but suffering is a fire, and it burns out the impurities. And it was basically a real test for me, and everything that I was familiar with, everything I thought I was prepared for, it was all done away with. So the metal goes through the fire, and it burns away the impurities. And we go through fires of temptation. Everything's going great. I think of little things, like you walk out of Costco and you look at your receipt. You're at the other end of the parking lot and you realize that the cashier did not charge you for one of your items. What are you going to do? Right? You go back, right? What about you're tempted? You know, you're a young Christian man and you're in school and this beautiful girl starts to take a lot of interest in you. She's not a Christian. Now you're in the fire, right? Because you have that dividing point. Are you going to follow the Lord? What are you going to do? And that heat burns away the dross. That heat purifies your faith. And there's 100 other examples that you could think of. And so suffering is a fire. And it's the fire that burns away the impurities. And so, just like metal, it's the fire that purifies it. And there's an ancient legend, and this is true. It's practiced the world over by metalsmiths and silversmiths. And the way that they can tell that the metal is ready when it's gone through the fire is that the silversmith can see his reflection in the metal. They look at it, and when they can see their own reflection, and this is the purpose of the fire, not to harm us, not to hurt us, but to make us more like Jesus. And that is the process, that's the purpose of it, so that we might become more like the Lord. So we have to ask the question then, what is the response to suffering? What should our response be? And, you know, suffering can either cause us to grow or grumble, depending upon our response to it. We can either grow or grumble. We can either turn our other cheek or fight. Someone once said that he didn't mind turning the other cheek, as taught in the Sermon on the Mount, provided he could also bring the right knee up sharply. How are you going to react? How are you going to react to these things? When I was on that bed in Guatemala, I went through a series of emotions, and one of them was anger, because I thought, how could they do this to me? They don't even know what they're doing. Don't they understand that I'm, you know, and I felt important, and I felt like this wasn't right. And then I felt like sorry for myself. My wife can't even, she doesn't even know. My people at home, they don't even know what's going on. And I felt sorry for myself. But you know, I also felt at that lowest time that the Lord Jesus was there with me. And I could almost hear him saying, my child, I'm here with you. I know what you're going through. And I have my hand on the thermostat. And I have my eye on the clock. And please don't worry, my child. But we can have our reactions to it. And so what is our reaction to suffering? And we can go through a number of different things. You know, I came across some time ago, and you might have heard this. There's a book written by Viktor Frankl, and it's called The Meaning of Life. And he was a Holocaust survivor and a psychiatrist. He corresponded regularly with Darwin, apparently. And he documented his experience. He went into the darkest of darkest places on our planet through unspeakable horrors in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. But when he went in there, he didn't just suffer, he documented what he saw. And he used it as kind of like a lab. And he studied human behavior. And it was amazing what he found. And he found that there were four common responses to suffering. Some individuals succumbed to hopelessness and despair, often giving up on life and losing their will to survive. Despair often arose and a perceived lack of meaning and inability to envision a future beyond the suffering. So that there was the response was despair. And these people didn't survive. And as our brother was mentioning about these poor sailors who were dumped off in the South Pacific, was it? And it was the ones that were in groups that survived, and the ones that were separated by themselves didn't. And so these people didn't have anything to look forward to. Despair. And I want to share something with you that this last year hasn't been easy for us, the last 2 years. I lost my mom. I shouldn't say I lost her, because you know what? She's in glory now. But it was hard, and we moved. We left the mission field. We came home. My mom died. My closest colleague in Belize died. And and in less than a year, three people, family and friends, took their own lives in less than a year. And get this. They were all young, in the prime of life, and Christians. Now, I know it's complicated, and there's a lot of different layers, but this is real. And people are going through things that we just sometimes just feel so hopeless. Not hopeless, but helpless. You know, we just wish we could help. So that's one response, is despair. When you're going through the fire. Another response was apathy. Many prisoners became emotionally numb. Get this. Displaying a form of detachment or apathy as a defense mechanism against constant trauma and dehumanization. This response often involves shutting down emotionally to protect oneself from further pain. And I actually found myself doing this. Just over a year ago, I was going through, just it was too much for me, and trying to adjust to new environment and new role in the ministry, and my mom dying and moving, and it was my own son who came to me and said, Dad, you need help. You need help. And he said, I know a really good counselor. And he says, I know, Dad, it's hard to admit, you know. But he said, Dad, you need help. And I found myself becoming a little bit numb to things. being disinterested in people when normally I would be very interested in them. I became bored with things when I'm not bored of anything. I wish I had three lifetimes to live. So it was very out of character. And so what I did is I went to this counselor who was very, very good. She was a believer, very, very highly qualified. And I went for help. You know what? Just being able to talk to somebody was half the cure. And it was hard. It was really hard. But I was starting to experience these things. Apathy, bitterness and aggression. Some responded to suffering with bitterness, anger, or aggression, either directed at the fellow prisoners or themselves. And this response was often rooted in the frustration of their powerless situation and the perceived unfairness of their suffering. So they responded with lashing out and being angry. And people often do that as well. It's a very common response, a natural response. Now, the fourth one was hopefulness and resilience. And he, as Viktor Frankl went through that period, he noticed there were certain individuals that actually survived and did well. And it was those people who had a hope, in the future. And it sustained them. And it gave them this supernatural ability to cope with the surroundings around them. I want to show you a key verse in Peter, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, one of my favorite verses. And here, Peter talking to these pilgrims, going through these major traumas of persecution and trials. And he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for what? For the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now look at this. Here's hope. Here's the pilgrim. Look at the pilgrim here. And when you look at the pilgrim, you know what you see inside of him glowing? Hope. Hopefulness. It's in him. You see the pilgrim, he's away from home, he's going home, but he has glowing within him this hopefulness, assurance of the future, and it sustains him and it helps him. And in this verse, notice you're to be always ready to give a defense. You know what that word is? Apology, which is apologetics, a defense of the faith. But notice who's doing the asking, the questioning here. Who initiates the conversation in this dialogue of apologetics? Anybody tell me? Pardon me? Yes, somebody else, not the pilgrim. Because the pilgrim is just going along in his pilgrimage and somebody looks at him and says, "Hey, how are you coping so well? What's going on? How is it that you have peace in the midst of this fiery trial?" They ask a reason of the hope that is in them. And so this is a great theme in Peter, and of course that's part of the response, and that brings us to our third point. But I just want to mention one more story. We were talking about the Elliots, Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot, and I was learning some of the history of the McAllister home here, and the connection to the Elliot family. The McAllisters married into the Elliot family, and four of them married into the Elliot family. This is a story about, I was listening to a preacher recently, and this preacher had been at an Urbana conference in the United States, and Elizabeth Elliot was speaking. And when she was speaking, she told a story. She told the story of five missionary men, you know who they were, and one of them being her husband, Jim Elliot. She said that one night in the Amazon, they sang a hymn, "We rest on thee, our shield and defender." And the next day they went out into the jungle to reach out to the unreached tribe, and they were speared to death. And this guy who was in that conference said that there were thousands of people there, but the whole place went silent. The whole place went silent. And then she said this: they were speared to death in their obedience to God. Now, what does that do to your faith? What would that do to your faith? Does it demolish it? You see, a faith that disintegrates is a faith that is not resting in God himself, but is resting in something else. You see? The fire does not hurt what is pure. what is true. It burns away the dross. And so she had this wonderful poem, which I have here. She said this: God is God. Because he is God, he is worthy of my trust and obedience. I will find rest nowhere but in his holy will that is unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. Isn't that amazing? That is remarkable. That is pure gold. That is pure gold that's been through the fire. So let us think then about the third thing: how to get through suffering. How do we get through it? Well, Peter gives us the tools. He gives us the answer. And we didn't read the passage in chapter 1, but it says there that we're like gold being purified by fire, but we're looking to Christ, whom having not seen, we love. And we look forward to that. And the answer in a word is look to Christ. Look to Christ. And when we look to Christ, we see in Peter the sufferings of Christ. And this is what Peter gives the pilgrim as the resource to help him. To look to Christ. And he mentions the sufferings of Christ in every chapter. 6 times he specifically mentions, and he alludes to it as well more times, but 6 times he mentions the sufferings of Christ. I have them listed here for you. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, chapter 1, verse 11. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You see there? It's saying here that Christ left us an example. Do you want to know how to get through your sufferings? There are footsteps in front of you. Follow them. Christ showed us how to do it. And ultimately, at the end of the day, the wonderful thing is that we find out is that when we go through the furnace, when we go through the fire, Jesus went there first. And Jesus, when he went on Calvary, entered into the furnace of God's judgment and wrath, and he removed the harm from it so that the fire will not harm you. It will not hurt you. All it will do is will help you. And it's a very painful lesson, but it is the answer. And so we are to look to Christ. Chapter 3, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. And since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. You see? And then chapter 4, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That's interesting, isn't it? How do we partake of the sufferings of Christ? And then Paul says he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So all through the book, he mentions the sufferings of Christ. I want to mention this about the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ are beautiful. I want you to notice, first of all, that the sufferings of Christ were voluntary. There's 4 V's. We could actually say 5. The sufferings of Christ were voluntary. They were vicarious. That is, Christ suffered for our sins. He took our place as a substitute. His sufferings were vicarious. His sufferings were verified. He died according to the scriptures. All the sufferings of Christ were anticipated in the Old Testament. The prophets, the Psalms, the law, they all pointed to the sufferings of Christ. And the sufferings of Christ were violent and vicious. The Bible talks about by his stripes we're healed. He was bruised for our iniquities. He talks about his hands being pierced and the crown of thorns. Did you know that every wound medically Christ suffered? Laceration, puncture wounds, bruising. Every wound known to man he suffered. It was violent and it was vicious. But it was also victorious. Amen? His sufferings were victorious. And I mention this because think about this. His sufferings were voluntary. He's showing us how to do it. His sufferings were voluntary as to motive. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. And This power have I received from my Father, that I lay down my life that I might take it again. It was voluntary. He says that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It was voluntary as to motive. It was also voluntary as to method. He talked about the Son being lifted up. He talked about the Son of Man being lifted up. And it says in John 12, this spake he as the manner in which he would die. Crucifixion. It was voluntary as to method, but it was also voluntary. This is amazing. This is from John Phillips. It was voluntary as to moment. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And he shows us this example, that this attitude, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, one last thing about the sufferings of Christ. We mentioned that it was vicarious. Our sufferings aren't vicarious. We can't suffer for someone else. The sufferings of Christ had infinite value because he was the spotless Lamb of God. But Peter talks about partaking in the sufferings of Christ. You know how we do that? When we suffer for the name of Christ. Amen? When we suffer as a Christian. And you know how this is when you're out in the world, you're at work, you're frozen out, you don't enjoy some of the benefits because you're marginalized because you're a Christian, you're outspoken or whatever it is. When you suffer as a Christian, those are the sufferings of Christ, suffering rejection for his name. And so they may not be vicarious, but we do participate in them. And so how do we cope? How do we get through suffering? We look to Christ. We need hope. And back to that study by Viktor Frankl, hope is a powerful thing. Without hope, we shrivel up and die. We need hope. And so hope, grace sustains us, glory and joy, all of these things are included. And so that's how we get through suffering, is we look to Christ, his example, his companionship, fellowship with his people, and so on. And so as you go through the fire, will you walk with the Lord? Will you take your place in what you go through with the Lord? This is the final quote from Elizabeth Elliot, which I love. God will not protect you from anything that will make you more like Jesus. And she modeled this in her life, didn't she? And, you know, this is the picture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Tremendous faith, but tremendous suffering. And there they were on the plain of Shinar with Nebuchadnezzar's edict to bow down and worship to this great image, and 1,999,997 people bowed down. And there's three guys standing up all alone. You know, everybody else is bowing down, and they stood up. And Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, throw them in the furnace. They heated that furnace right up, and it got so hot it burnt the guys working the furnace. And in they went, into the fire. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in that fire, guess what he saw? He saw four people. Because you know who was in there with them? Jesus. You know, Jesus is with us in anything that we go through. And when we trust him, and you know, there's nothing like that. You know, when they came out, the Bible says that the fire, the only thing that it burnt was the ropes that bound them. And when they came out, it says that not even the smell of smoke was on their clothes. Isn't that amazing? You know, I've been in environments where you come out and you smell like smoke for 4 days. You know, I used to visit my mother-in-law, and I'd come home from visiting my mother-in-law, and boy, oh boy, I could hardly get it out of my clothes. But here's the thing. The fire will not touch what is gold, but it will burn away that which binds you, which holds you back. There's that separation. The fire. Suffering is a fire, but Jesus went into the fire for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this special time this week at camp, Lord, and we thank you for the new friends that we have made and the things that we have heard, Lord, the challenges that we have received. Lord, how important it is to be with your people. And we feel sometimes, Lord, like we're in a little oasis here. We are really, Lord, a foretaste of heaven here. But Lord, we realize too that in the days and weeks to come, in your will, we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, and our faith will be tried, sorely tried. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to have that faith, Lord, that all things work together for good to those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. And help us, Lord, to trust you when we don't understand, when the circumstances are painful and we don't understand them, and we feel sometimes, Lord, like trying to change our circumstances. Lord, help us just to bloom where we're planted and trust you for everything. So we commit this day to you, Lord, and we thank you again for blessing us here. We ask all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.